Chapter 27. As we get back into the book of Genesis, we are going to try to tackle a whole entire chapter this morning. It's a little bit longer of a chapter, but it tells a story, and I'd like to get the whole story in this morning if possible. In a few weeks, we're going to have a wedding at the church. Most of you know that Tiffany Cartwright is getting married, and one of the things that I usually talk about in a wedding, at least for a few quick minutes, is that about having a Christian home. And I usually say something like this, that it's not a Christian home just because a person says it's a Christian home. And it's not just a Christian home because someone gets married at a church. And it's not just a Christian home even just because there are two believers present. A Christian home, it does require two people to be Christians, the husband and the wife, but also requires wanting to do what God wants them to do. And this morning in the story, you're going to see a family. And the title of the message is, Why is this family so messed up? It just comes to the point is, why or what caused this family to be so dysfunctional? And you're going to see here that in this story that it seems like everybody's out for themselves. And I think that one of the leading causes to the problems inside families, and especially Christian families today, when there's problems inside the home, it's because of selfishness. People want to do their own thing. They want to get their own way. They could care less what they have to do in order to get their own way. And they are fleshly minded. Selfishness is killing our homes right and left. It's because people are so intent on getting things done their way and according to their purposes. But in all reality, if we're servants, and the Bible talks about how we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, and that we're called to glorify God with our hearts and called to glorify God with our lives, that a Christian home should be something different. Should not be about what we want. It should be about what God wants. And this morning in the story, even though some of the people inside this home were believers, even though some of them had a great testimony up to this point, even though some of them were even used later on for the glory of God, at this point in time in their life, these are very fleshly minded people. You say, well, how can a person who is a Christian or a believer, or even a family that is called themselves Christians and believers in God, and even people that come to church on a regular basis, how can they be so dysfunctional? We probably know families out there. We probably grew up maybe in some of those families, or we probably have friends that, hey, they say they're Christians, they say they're believers. How in the world could they be so messed up? And it's because of the fact that they are carnally minded. They're fleshly minded. What does that mean? That means that they are interested in what their flesh wants instead of what God wants. Romans chapter number 8, I'm going to read these verses, and we're going to try to show this morning how these different characters weren't interested in what God desired for their lives, but instead were interested in what they wanted. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." The Bible saying there is, look, if you're living according to the flesh, you're going to mind those things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Bible saying, look, if you're spiritually minded, you're going to be minding those things of the Spirit. You're going to be caring about spiritual things. You're going to be caring about what God wants. But if you're minding fleshly things, guess what? The things you're going to be interested in are the things of this world. For to be carnally minded is death. Now, what that was referring to there, when it comes to a believer, it's talking about the ending of your fellowship with God. If you're minding fleshly things, you're carnally minded all the time, not interested in what God wants, only interested in what you want, or being selfish and only have the desire to please yourself, your fellowship with God is broken. Now, let me help you understand. Remember, our relationship with God is different than our fellowship. Our relationship with God, if you're a believer, you've said to Jesus Christ, your heart, your personal Savior, you're a child of God, nothing can change that. But when you choose to live for yourself and choose to do things according to what you desire, you break your fellowship with God. You're not able to commune with Him and fellowship with Him because your sin has separated you from Him. It says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You can't be fleshly minded and think that you're right with God. And the Bible says it's enmity. It's at war with God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. And this is where it kind of comes interesting. You say, how in the world can somebody who says they're a Christian and a believer do so many things that are wrong? It's because when they begin to live for the flesh, you know what? The law of God doesn't matter to them anymore. You can show them in the Bible, this is what the Bible says, this is right, this is what God wants you to do. Doesn't matter. Because they're not minding spiritual things. They don't care about the spiritual things. They care about fleshly things. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the story today, you're going to see four different things. You're going to see an unscriptural father. And you're going to see here in Isaac, the great mighty Isaac, the one who was known for being a Christ-like character. We even preached a message this past fall about how Isaac was a type of Christ. We showed how about his miracle birth, and we showed about the different things in life, how he became obedient unto death, even on that sacrifice of Mount Moriah. But now he has became older, and no longer is he a type of Christ. Instead, in this story, you see him as a carnal, backslidden believer. Then you're also going to see an unsurrendered wife, Rebecca, in the story. We know how God brought the two of them together. Rebecca knows, and the problem was Isaac had his favorite son, Rebecca had their favorite son. And whenever you try to choose favorites, there's going to be something dysfunctional going on. Well, Rebecca saw and she began to love Jacob. And we remember in the womb, we look at that story, how Rebecca, when there was the twins, and they approached God, and Isaac was even praying to God for his wife, and they said that there's two nations, that the elder shall serve the younger. Jacob was going to be the one that was going to be in the line of Christ. He was going to be the head of the family. Right. Rebecca here is Isaac wants to give Esau the blessing. So Rebecca, who is unsurrendered to God or untrusting a God in the least, takes it upon herself to begin to be deceitful and scheme and do what she can to try to make things work out. You say, that's not good. We're going to look at that a little bit about we got to learn to let God take care of everything. And she was just unsurrendered to God's timing and God's way. She felt like she had to make something happen for God. So she went out and she tried to manipulate. She tried to be deceitful. She tried to be all different things. She just tried to cause what she thought should happen. Then you have a boy that's unscrupulous. And that's a funny word. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right or not. But unscrupulous means that they're just not fair. He's a liar. He's a cheater. And that's what Jacob does. In the story, you're going to see in just a minute, Jacob goes to his mom. Mom asks him and says, look, you need to do this, this, and this. He says, Mom, this is wrong. He doesn't say that. He says, but I might get caught. He's not worried about telling a lie. He's worried about getting caught. He's not worried about being fair at all. He's worried about being punished. And why is his family so dysfunctional? Because you got a parent who only wants what they want, which is unscriptural. He got another parent who wants what God wants, but she's unsurrendered and untrusting that God can perform it. Then you got a son who's watched these two parents throughout his whole entire life that has just said, I don't got to be fair. I guess I need to get what I want. And the last one, which is Esau, who I believe is unsaved. And I think he does not know God. Because of this, this family is so messed up because everyone's trying to get what they think is right and best for them. So let's look here in Genesis chapter 27. Some of you may be familiar with this story. Some of you may not. We're going to have to go through it quickly. But as we step across the threshold of Isaac's home, we need to be reminded this is the home of a believing man. It may be difficult to recognize it as such. Few ungodly homes actually exhibit such an unlovely behavior as did the family of Isaac in this sad day. This chapter is a warning and a rebuke to all those parents out there that are believers that are trying to do things their own way, and how we need to make sure that we're doing things God's way and God's desire. So we're going to read the story, and then we're going to stop a little bit and try to give a commentary because of the long length of the passages of Scripture. It might go a little bit different than we normally would, but I think you'll get it in the end. I think you'll get the application to the story here. Genesis chapter number 27, the Bible says in verse number 1, and came to pass when Isaac was old. Now, I think it's saying he's about 137 years old at this time. And this is the same time that his half-brother Ishmael had died. And so it begins to give a description of him. He was an old man at this time. His eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. Here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. He's worried about his death. He knows that he's getting older. I think he actually lives for 43 years after this. But he wants to make sure that he gives the blessing to the child he wants to give it to. Verse number 3. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now, so we see here what Isaac is saying to Esau, his eldest son, the one that's his favorite. We learned that in a chapter before, a couple chapters ago. He's saying, look, go get me some of that savory meat I like. He's interested in pleasing his flesh. He wants to eat the things that's going to make him happy. In verse number 5, and Rebekah, you know, this is his wife, heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. So she's eavesdropping. We know that Sarah used to do the same thing to Abraham. And you see there's a comparison here, because Rebekah is trying to make things happen according to what she thinks is right, just as Sarah did with Hagar earlier on. It says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and did bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now she's talking to her son Jacob here, which is her favorite. And she says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for my father, such as he loveth. So we see her decision. Her decision is to just, I'm going to deceive my husband. I want to do what I think is right. Jacob is supposed to have this blessing. I'm going to make this happen on my own. We see she makes that decision. Then she begins scheming. She begins to be deceitful here, and she begins to tell the plan in verse number 9. Verse number 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob, once again, doesn't correct his mother, doesn't say, hey, look, this is wrong, I'm not going to have any part of it. He says, okay, how can we make this happen? I like this idea. This is good. I need that blessing. And he says, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall not bring a curse, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me then. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. So we see that Jacob goes and gets the goats and brings the kids of the goats and brings it. And their plan is working. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. So why would they do that? So that way he could be hairy, because Esau was a very hairy man. Must have been really hairy if you think the skins of the goats there. And in verse 17, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came to pass unto his father and said, my father. Now you see here, Jacob is getting ready to tell his fathers a number of lies. He says, my father, and he said, here am I. And he said, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, first he says, I am Esau, which was his first lie. Thy firstborn, which is another lie. I have done according to thou hast badest me, which is another lie. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Now you see here, not only is he just lying, he has come so much to deceive her that he includes God into his lie. Look what it says in verse number 20. And he said, because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. Man, it's not just bad enough that this man is a deceiver and lying. He is using God to justify his lie. Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whither thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned them not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" He knows something wrong. He knows there's something going on here. And Jacob once again reassures him by lying. And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven." Now he begins to bless Jacob here, thinking it's Esau. Now remember, you say, what's the big deal here? He's the oldest son. He deserves this. Now God has already said that this blessing is intended for Jacob. Because Isaac loves Esau the most, he is going against what God desires and doing what he wants to do. And you see here, he gives the blessing. Now, it's a beautiful blessing. We're going to read through it. It says, verse number 29, we'll pick up there. It says, "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brother," even though God had already told him that he was supposed to be the one to serve his brother. "And let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise, and eat of the son's venison, and thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And you see Isaac's reaction. He's actually trembling. He says, "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that have taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me even also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times, and he took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" Now, once again, you see Isaac has no interest in blessing Jacob. Once again, he's been deceived into doing it, but he left nothing for Jacob. And in verse number 37, he's telling Esau that there is nothing really left for him, but Isaac does give him a little bit of blessing. He says, "And Isaac answered in verse 37 and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Remember, Esau is that man's man, that man out in the field, and he's hairy, and you can see him just weeping now because he has missed out on the blessing. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of the heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from upon thy neck." And Esau hated Jacob because of this blessing, wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So Esau's mad. He's upset. And he says, "Look, I'm going to mourn for my father while he's being put to death, after he dies." And he says, "Then I'm going to kill my brother." Verse 42, and these words of Jacob, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." You notice that it says a few days here. But according to the story, according to what the Bible says, Jacob does not come back for over 20 years. And Rebekah never sees her son again. And it says in verse 45, "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him." It's kind of interesting, which thou hast done to him, not what we have done. "Then I will send and fetch thee from thence Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And she ends up having Isaac till she dies, but she does not see Jacob again. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary. And once again, she has to tell Isaac something. Jacob just can't leave the household. So Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now Esau had went and married two of these daughters of Heth. It was a problem. He was not the right type of girl that they should have been marrying. And so Rebekah is saying to Isaac, her husband, let's send Jacob back to where I'm from and get a wife from there. If Jacob take a wife of the daughter of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Verse number 1 in chapter 28, and we're going to finish there. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, I know that was a lot of verses, a lot more than we normally go over on Sunday morning. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look at four different reasons why this family was so messed up. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, help us this morning. Help us understand the story, get a good hold on the story, but help us see the application and how we can apply this to our lives and why many times inside our own Christian homes that things are messed up. Help us to see it. Lord, if there's something that we need to repent of, something that we need to agree with you about, something we need to change, help us to work on that this morning. Lord, help us to have a Christian home, one that honors you, one that is a place of peace, one a place of worship. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the story here, we read a long passage of story, and the story begins with the head of the home. This is where it always begins. It's the father's responsibility as the head of the home. He is the leader of the home. And there's four reasons why this family is messed up. First reason is the unscriptural father. The unscriptural father. In this story, as we draw a lot of comments here, Isaac is thinking he's going to die, and he chooses to get his number one son, his firstborn, he wants to give him the blessing. And you say, what's wrong with that? That's normal. Now, here's the problem is, God has told him that Jacob is going to be the master, or he's going to be the head son. He's going to have the blessing. He was going to be the one in line of Christ. And when he says, I don't care what God says, I'm going to bless Esau, he is my favorite. He goes to Esau, he says, you go get me some food, you go get me that venison that I love. And if you read in this story, Isaac is really interested in the things of the flesh. You hear him talk about food over 20 different times. You hear him talk about the venison. You hear him talking about the flesh. He talks about the things he savors. He's interested in making himself happy. And that's what the problem is in many homes today, is when the dad or anybody that's in charge or any family member says, hey, look, I know what God wants, but I'm going to do it this way instead. We need to be very careful. The reason why we have many dysfunctional homes inside our Christian families today is because of the fact we have people with unscriptural ideas, especially husbands and fathers that say, I know what God says. I know God says that we should be faithful to the church. I know God says that we should read our Bibles. I know God says we should pray. I know God says this, but this is not what my flesh wants. Instead, I'm going to do the things that I want. The reason why this family was so messed up was because of the fact that he was trying to do a good thing. He was trying to bless his eldest son. He was trying to give this blessing to Esau. He was trying to do what he would consider a good thing and passing down the same blessing that Abraham had passed down to him, which God had given to Abraham, which Abraham had passed down to him, and he is trying to do what he thought was right. See, the problem is when we intersect the two, is when we try to do what we think is right, even though it's contrary to the Bible. You think about it in the Old Testament. We look through the scriptures. We see there were people who did something that was good, but did not do it the right way. You think about David. It was good that David wanted to bring that Ark of the Covenant and take it and put it inside the temple or put it in Israel into a safe spot. But David didn't do it the right way. He put it on a cart, and because of that, a man died. You think about Moses. He was supposed to be the deliverer. He was supposed to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But what did he do? He went and slain a man. He killed a man trying to make that happen. He did. He was trying to do something that was good, but he was doing it his own fleshly way. You think about King Saul. He wanted to consult God about the battle he was getting ready to take upon, but he went to the witch. He was trying to do a good thing, but he was doing it the opposite way that God wanted him to do it. See, what you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? In our homes today, we like to think that we're doing a good thing. We like to think we're doing what's right. We like to think we're doing what is good, but we can't leave God out of it. So often we are carnally minded or we fleshly minded. We know that we're supposed to go to church. We know we're supposed to do spiritual things. We know we want to do things that are right, but we don't want to put God into our process, into our thought process. Isaac here wanted to bless Esau. He wanted Esau. He didn't care what God wanted. He cared about what he wanted. So, church, inside our homes and our family, what is really one of the main reasons and problems we have problems? It's because we only want what we want and not what God wants. When it comes down to many things that we come across and we look at our lives, and I know that we can go a lot deeper with this, but it's just pretty simple. Isaac just didn't want what God desired for his family. He wanted something different. And because of that, he made a wreck of it. Second thing is, I don't want you to see the unspiritual father. I don't want you to think it's always the man's fault. Because, you know, even the wife can be carnally minded too. We see the unsurrendered wife and mother in this story. When I was reading through studying this past week, I read one preacher wrote something, insight about Rebecca, and I thought it was good. So listen as I read what a preacher wrote. He says, "With all her beauty and with all her courage and with all her ambition to be in the covenant line, Rebecca lacked the best thing in a woman, a covenant line or no womanly sensibility, tenderness, quietness, humility, and self-submission. And the wife, you see that she reverenced her husband," the Bible says. Paul, with his eye on Rebecca, said, "Yes, but what if the wife," and many times people will ask this, ladies will say, "What if the wife cannot reverence the husband? What if the wife wakes up and sees that she has yoked herself to a person who is lazy or idle or log, or a man who makes God his belly or his purse or his own small miserable self? Well, she need to be both a true woman and a true saint if she is to do what is right. Let her determine to be a New Testament wife to him. Let her believe that Jesus Christ said and still says, 'Take up thy cross daily.'" Say, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" See, Rebecca doesn't trust Isaac. In chapter 26, you know, Isaac had the same problem that Abraham had. He entered into a Philistine land. He had told the Philistines that Rebecca was his sister, not his wife, so that way they wouldn't kill him for her. And I don't think Rebecca had any respect for Isaac. Isaac, you can see, is a far-fetched from the man he was when he was willing to be offered up on Mount Moriah. You see, in chapter 26, there is plenty of different things that are spiritually minded about Isaac. He is patient. He is kind. He deals with the Philistines for the most part in a good way. Chapter 26, at the beginning, God gives him a wonderful blessing. He used to be a man of God, a man that could be respected, a man that could be left up. Now, at the age of 130-some, he doesn't care anything about but getting venison. He doesn't care anything about eating. He doesn't care anything about his fleshly side. There has been a problem because Jacob has been Rebekah's favorite and Esau has been Isaac's favorite. And there's been a problem that's been causing dysfunction in this family for a long period of time. Esau goes out and he marries two women that he shouldn't have married, brings them into the household. You can see that this family is completely dysfunctional. And then the wife hears this. This Isaac, this father goes and says, "Esau, go get me some food and I'm going to bless you," even though he's not supposed to. Rebecca hears this and Rebecca says, "Okay, we need to go pray about it. We need to go trust God. We need to go do what's right." No, she doesn't. She has no respect for her husband. And be honest with you, her husband doesn't deserve the respect, but what does the Bible teach us? The Bible doesn't nowhere say that we should stop loving our wives and submitting to our husbands unless they're going to ask us to do something that's contrary to the Bible, contrary to what God says, because I believe we should obey God rather than man. But here, Rebecca inserts herself into the situation, and we see a sorry spectacle of a wife deliberately setting out to deceive her husband, having first persuaded herself that it was right and proper for her to do so. Reason why our families are dysfunctional today is because people are unsurrendered to God's will. They're unsurrendered and waiting on God to do His best and His timing. So often we turn around and we try to manipulate things. And unfortunately, ladies are famous for this at times. He turns around and they will try to manipulate their husband to try to get the way they want. And we looked at this about Sarah and Abraham. Remember how Sarah, we looked at it, how she made everybody's life miserable when Hagar got pregnant. And then she caused Hagar to run off. And remember when mama's not happy, no one's happy. And we talked about that. You know what? We need to learn to live for God instead of trying to live for herself. And this is what Rebecca is doing. She is saying, I know that she's taking God out of the equation. She is living according to her own, what she can handle, what she can make happen. And the story you see here, that she says, there's no way I can let this happen. I have to stop this, even if it means I have to deceive, even if it means I have to lie, even if it means I had to get my children involved. The reason why this family is dysfunctional is because she's unsurrendered and she's untrusting to what God plans. We have to let God take care of things. So what's God going to do? Isaac's getting ready to bless Esau. And he's going to get the blessing and he's going to do this. God can do all things. You think about it. God could have sent all the deer out from with a few mile radius, so Esau would never be able to kill the deer. God could have taken Isaac home. Home to be with him before it ever happened. God's in charge of all things. But when we get our eyes focused off of God and we turn around and say, okay, I have to do this to make this happen, we're trying to do the work of God. And this is what Rebecca's doing. And Rebecca, you say, well, it turned out okay anyway. Jacob got the blessing. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right.
Amen.
It is never right Amen. To do wrong in order to do right. Yeah. The end does not justify the means. And the reason why we have dysfunctional families today, and the reason why this family is so messed up, is because there is a husband there who is unscriptural, who does not care what God says. He wants to do things his way. And then you have a wife here who just feels like she has to manipulate and has to be unsurrendered and untrusting to God. We need to learn to take our hands off of things and say, God, you're the one in charge. God, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to just leave it up to you to take care of the rest. But too often, you see what in this life of Rebecca, we see so many wives that are trying to take control, to try to manipulate their husband, to go a certain way, do certain things. Say, oh, it's okay because my husband needs this. It's okay because my husband's not doing this right. It's okay. That's not the Bible. And it's not found here. And you see what happens in the story? Jacob that she loves, Jacob that she wanted to give the blessing to, he has to leave because Esau's going to kill him. And she never sees Jacob again. You know who she's stuck with? Not stuck with, but she gets to see her husband every single day for the next 20 years till she dies. She thinks Isaac's dying and thinks Jacob could stay. Jacob's going to be the leader. But because of her manipulation, the Lord, I think, punishes her. And she never sees this child that she loves so much. We got to stop trying to justify our sins and saying, I was trying to do what was right. And I can do this and I can do that. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. The third thing is we see an unscrupulous brother and son. Unscrupulous means having no show of moral principles. Having or showing no moral principles, not honest, not fair. You see here that, and you see Jacob is gone far. Jacob here in verse number 11, he is worried about his father finding out. He's worried about his father cursing him. And you see later on that he actually says to his own father that the Lord had brought him the meat. I mean, see how far this goes? And church family, you got to be careful, because where did Jacob learn this from? He learned it from an unscriptural mother, and he learned it from an unsurrendered wife. I mean, unscriptural father and unsurrendered wife. Where did Isaac learn to lie about their wives so that way no one would kill him? He learned it from Abraham. We need to be careful when we sit there and we try to justify our sins and we try to pass it down, what we're passing down to our families. He says, oh, my family will never be affected. They'll never be affected by the fact that I'm being unscriptural or I'm being unsurrendered or I'm untrusting. But you see in story after story after story found in the Bible that we pass these things down to the next generation. Now, they do not have to do that. They will be held accountable for their own sins, but they watch what their parents do. And Isaac here, you see, has passed this down to Jacob. And now Jacob has learned this from his mother and from his father. And what has he learned? He's learned how to be deceitful. And so many times we and I even see it in my own son, some of the things I'm weak in or some of the things I have struggled with in the past, I see it happening in my children. And I'm like, I do not want that for them. I want to get that right. And I want to live for God in front of them. I do not want to be this example. I do not want to pass certain things down to the kids. I want to pass certain things down, but there's other things I don't want them to struggle with, like I struggle with as a teenager or like I struggle with as a young adult. There are certain things that I got to watch and there's certain things I got to see, got to listen to, that I won't let anywhere near my children today because I don't want them struggling with the same things that I had struggled with for years. It's something we pass down. And don't ever think that it'll never happen to you. You go back to Genesis chapter 22, you see a young man there that's willing to sacrifice himself, be obedient unto death out on Mount Moriah, a type of Christ, someone who lived for God. You don't learn too much about Isaac. You don't see too much about Isaac talked about in the Bible. But up to this point, he has done pretty much good things, and he has been an example and type of Christ. But here at 130-something years old, he is there. He is carnally minded. He could care less about what God wants. He only cares about what he wants. He now has a wife who does not trust him. He has a wife that really does not appreciate him or respect him or reverence him. One who would be willing to lie to her own husband and cause her own children to lie to her dad too. Boy, I think that's despicable when a mom gets a child to lie to their father to try to get their own way. Or a father tries to get their child to lie to their mother to get their own way. But you see it happen all the time. That should not be in a Christian home. You know, a Christian home should be a place of worship, a place of peace, a place where we can come together and a sanctuary of safeness. But most Christian homes today are a battlefield. People are fighting, people are arguing, people are manipulating, people are trying to get their ways. Why is it? It's because people are unscriptural and they become unsurrendered and untrusting, and then they become unscrupulous in the idea that they try to get their own ways. Or last but not least, they're unsaved. You see, the unsaved son here and Esau in this story, he's trying to buy back that birthright he sold. See, the birthright and the blessing go hand in hand. Esau is an unsaved man's point of view here. He thought he could buy and sell spiritual things. He thought he could turn around and change everything that he had done before. He thought because he had sold his birthright, we learned about the last, I think it was back in December, how he sold his future short. Actually, it was probably the first one in January. He sold his future short for that bold suit. And he thought he could buy it back with venison. He thought he could get the blessing of God back. He thought he could get over what God had promised earlier. And you see Esau here, he is weeping because he wants to buy his right into the line of Christ. It's just not going to happen. You can't buy your way into heaven. And the reason why that you see this unsaved man here, this unsaved brother that was willing to sell all he had for a bowl of soup, is now he's sorrowful for it. But you can't go back and fix the things you did before. But you can change your future ahead. We don't see Esau here falling on his knee, crying out to God and asking God to save him. We don't see him looking to God. Instead, we see him looking to Isaac saying, can you not just give me one blessing? We see him turning around and saying, look, I'm going to kill Jacob for what he's done. You see him hating Jacob for what was done. You don't see his heart being changed here. You see the fact that he is lost and on his way to hell, and nothing has ever changed about it. Okay, so you say, Pastor, you said a lot of things today. We read a lot of verses. How do we apply this to our lives today? You know, my heart's burdened for our Christian homes. I don't know about you, but I hate seeing when Christian families are fighting. I hate seeing when I can't trust a Christian young person whether or not they're telling the truth. And that happens. Are you really telling the truth? You know what? It's just they've gone unscrupulous. That's just like Jacob. Sometimes we become deceivers. Not always. And I'm not picking on our children. We have some wonderful young people in our church. But I know that we have some parents that probably are unscriptural in the fact that I know what God wants, but this is what I want for my family's life. We probably even have some husbands and wives that are both untrusting. I know God can take care of it, but I'm just going to help him along the way. That's not what faith is. And if we really truly want to make our Christian homes a place of safety, a place, a safe haven, a place where people can go, and a place where their families can feel trusted, and a family where they can love one another, and they can worship God, and they can talk about God, and they can learn about God. Say, Pastor, where do you see that? Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're sitting, they're talking about God. God is written about on their walls. They're up and down. It's the parents' job to teach them about God. But what do we see here? You see what Jacob has learned from Isaac and learned from Rebecca? How to be deceitful. That's not what we want to teach our children. I think we need to be honest with ourselves and look deep inside our own hearts and ask, am I really truly desiring what God wants for my family? Because that's not what Isaac was doing with Esau. Esau had a great future. Esau was going to get plenty. Esau was going to be blessed. Esau, if he lived for God, could have been. And Esau gets to have his own nation at the end. I mean, as you see through, Esau is just fine. He just wasn't one that God chose to be in the line of Christ. But let's search deep inside our hearts. Am I truly desiring what God wants for my family? Secondly, am I trusting God to bring it past? And I've told you before, my desires for my own children is that they go far past me spiritually. I hope their relationship with God, that they grow close to God, they love God, God uses them to be a deliverer in this day and this time, and even for the young people of our church, God uses them in a great and mighty way, that they grow up and they lead our church and lead to become something great for the cause of Christ, and that we are able to lift God up high and lift it up. They do something special for God. We want them to do great things, and we want them to learn how to do it from watching us and the fact that we've been faithful. But am I trusting that God will do it? Because here, Rebekah would not trust God. Here, Isaac was not really looking at what's best interest for this family. And thirdly, am I dishonest at all? Am I dishonest with myself? Am I dishonest with those that I love? Because we need some honesty inside our homes. We need people to stop being selfish and be centered on what they want and trying to get what they want across. And instead, say, God, what is it you want? And God, help me to trust you to bring that to pass. And last but not least, we need to make sure that we're Christians. I don't know about you, but I read the story and I see what happens, and this family is completely dysfunctional. But I believe Isaac and Jacob and Rebecca all show different signs of being believers at different point in times. I never see it in the life of Esau. Esau's faith, I think, is one that is doomed because he doesn't believe in God. And I'm wondering if there's anybody here today that has that same belief. We can blame it on the dysfunctional family. We can blame it on an unscriptural father, an unsurrendered mother, and an unscrupulous brother. We can believe it on saying that it was all their fault. But we will all stand before God someday. Personally, we will stand before God and give an account for what we did with the Son, Jesus Christ. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, I know this morning's message wasn't really a salvation message per se, but you do see that when a person goes away from God, all the trouble it causes and all the problems it causes in life. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got a bigger problem than any of these people have. You need to know God. You need to know Him in a personal relationship. Because the Bible tells you that if you die without Christ, you end up going to a horrible place called hell. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ loved us so much that He came to this world to die for our sins so we could have a way to heaven. So this morning, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. In a minute, we're going to have an invitation where they sing a song and people come forward. Come forward and let us have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can become a Christian. But if you're here and you're a believer this morning, especially if you're a father or a mother, whether children are at home or you have grandparents or even great-grandparents, are we really truly doing what's best for our family? Am I trusting in God to provide that instead of making it happen on my own? And am I being an honest person? Young people, I want to challenge you, be trustworthy people. You don't blame things on your mom or dad. You stand on your own two feet with your honesty. And let me encourage you to be a person that has integrity and honesty and wants to live for God. Do not try to do things your own way. Do not try to force things to happen. Live for God and say, I'm going to be a person with high character, and I'm going to live for God, and I'm going to do what God wants me to. We see Jacob in this story. It's pitiful what he ends up doing. Lying to his parents, being deceitful. God can't bless that in a life. You know, why is this family so messed up? We could say, well, it's this person's fault or this person's fault. But what is the root of the problem? One person was unscriptural. The other person was unsurrendered. And the other person was a liar. And that's what's wrong in this house. What's wrong in our homes today? Are we really scriptural people that are surrendered, serving God? That's what's going to make a Christian home. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.